Let's turn to our main reading for this afternoon. We're going to be looking at just a little bit of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. For a few Sunday afternoons, different passages we're going to look at rather than going through a series itself. And so this afternoon I want us to just look at particularly Hebrews 4 verse 15, which if you want a theme verse for this afternoon, that would be it. But I just want to read just that last bit of chapter 4 of Hebrews. It's on page 1003 if you're following in the church Bible. And it's Hebrews 4 and verse 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Well, having been rescued from sin, sin's hold and its eternal consequences, how do we maintain that position of grace in a sinful world? The writer here exhorts us that since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. But to be honest, it's a battle. And it's one that perhaps we continually feel that we're in danger of losing. It's a battle that I'm to keep engaging in. Paul describes it as another, in Romans 7, as another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So that is Paul confessing that battle that he's having with sin. However, he goes on to show in Romans 7 that is a battle that can be won, and it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is forgiven. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And because of Christ, we can live a life we're no longer under the dominion of sin. So as I said earlier, as we turn to Hebrews 4 this afternoon, we're going to focus just for a while on verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now I'm going to make perhaps a statement now that you might want time to consider, and it's this: every Christian struggles with the reality of temptation. The problem is that it's not always easy to recognize, is it? And we are overwhelmed by it, overcome by it before we realize. But when we do recognize it, it's constantly difficult to resist. And so I want us to consider this battle against temptation that brings us to this quite remarkable verse. There's two headings this afternoon. The first is waging war. Waging war. Now you might say, well, we're Christians now. The Bible tells us that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and working within us, and that is indeed, of course, absolutely true. And therefore, surely, this shouldn't be an issue for us. We shouldn't need to be thinking about a Christian continuing to sin or temptation that gets in our way. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bonds of sin are broken in our experience. We are transferred from death to life. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are born again, and sin no longer reigns in our lives. The problem is that sin still remains in our lives, and we're continually fighting it. We would love to think that because we're saved by grace, that we're exempt from having to fight such a battle. But you and I know that this is not our experience, and I'm pretty convinced that I'm not the only one here this afternoon who feels that way or knows that. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 tells us, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." That's quite a strong way of putting it, isn't it? What's happening is waging war against the soul. But I think it describes it well. Sin waging war against our soul. And if you've been here in the mornings, the last couple of Sunday mornings, that term of strangers and exiles, or strangers and aliens, is a familiar one, because we're thinking about that in terms of the life of Daniel and his colleagues in the Old Testament book of Daniel, and what it means to live as strangers in this world where our home, our citizenship, is in heaven. The words from John Newton come to mind as I consider this, when he says, "I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be, and I am not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be." And I think that perhaps we can relate to that in terms of our experience. And when he says, "I'm not the man I hope to be," then of course he knows now in glory that he is completely different. You see, the cross has freed us from sin's punishment. It saved us from the wrath of God. And it continues to free us from the power of sin. We no longer are under the power, dominion of sin. But it will only be in glory that we will be free from the presence of sin. And in the meantime, it is there. But what brings temptation? And how are we to face it? Well, to understand its hold and the damage that it causes, we need to go back to the origins of temptation. And it's explained for us at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Adam and Eve live in a sinless creation, enjoying the pleasure and fellowship of God in the world that he has made. They are living under God's rule in his world. There is no sin. There is no death. And it's then that they are tempted to ignore God, to doubt God, and to basically live as they want. And it comes through the temptation from Satan. And at that moment, when they give in to that, the die is cast. I guess the most famous account of temptation, perhaps Genesis 3 is one of those, but another one would be the temptation that is directed against Jesus by Satan when Jesus was walking this earth. Indeed, just before his ministry began. And we read about this in three of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. And there Jesus is tempted on three occasions. Now, it might surprise us that that is the case. Having connected temptation with sin and with the fall, how can we contemplate Jesus having to face temptation? Jesus might well be without sin, and yet he still has to resist and feel the real pressure that temptation brings. And that is what makes this so stunning. We read in our theme verse this afternoon that Jesus sympathizes with our weakness to give in to temptation. We can't say he doesn't understand, even though he didn't give in to it. We might be wondering how someone who had never succumbed to temptation or indeed had never sinned would in some way be able to sympathize with our weakness, and yet Jesus is. But look again, this is about one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Jesus was in a battle. He lived on this earth in human flesh. Jesus added humanity to his deity, as we thought about over Christmas. He lived among us. He suffered with us. And then he died to take the punishment for our sin. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God." So what is temptation? And is it the same as sin? Well, in the next book, to the one that we're reading from in Hebrews this evening, James defines temptation and its consequences. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin." So here we see the temptation is an enticement to sin. It is enticement to do evil. And the thought here of being enticed is literally to be dragged into it. And therefore our nature, our fallen nature, in a sense gives into that and is lured, and we're enticed, we're dragged. The fact that Jesus was tempted yet at the same time did not sin shows us that temptations remain temptations if we hate them and if we resist them. It is only when we enjoy them and give in to them that they become sin. As James says there, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin." So temptation is not the sin, yielding to it is. And we are told to flee from that temptation, to flee from the devil, not because we've already sinned, but because in the midst of temptation, we desperately feel like we want to. And so I want us to see that we mustn't become complacent, that we must realize that indeed we are waging war. Doesn't matter how long, how many years we've been a Christian. Doesn't matter who we are. Just in the way that Paul said and was quite open about the battle that he had with sin. So we continue to do that. But having said that, I don't want to stop there, because as well as waging war, we see winning through. Winning through. Now pictures, if you ever see a picture depicting temptation, it often portrays the devil, doesn't it, with a red cloak, a three-pronged trident, and horns looking over our shoulder and urging us to give in. Go on, do it, have it. Of course, it's not as simple as that. For a start, Satan is much more subtle than that. And temptation creeps up on us. Let's go back to the night that Jesus is arrested, with all that will follow over those next few days. His disciples are going to face the most threatening, and the most tempting time of their lives. And they are understandably weary, both physically and spiritually. What does Jesus tell them to do in Matthew 26, verse 41? He says this, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes used, isn't it, as a throwaway line. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm sure you have times where you feel as though you want to do things that are good, but your flesh is still weak. But here it is. The spirit is willing. We don't want to enter into temptation, but often the flesh is weak. Being watchful has the idea of what might be described as situational awareness. Situational awareness. What do we mean? Well, we mean placing ourselves where we can be open to temptation, or more to the point, avoiding those places. The preacher Charles Spurgeon referred to it as the believer's self-watch. The believer's self-watch. Watching where we go, who we go with, what we look at, what we say. And so Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray. So we are to be alert and we are to be reliant. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter proves Jesus' point that he makes in that verse, because he tells Jesus he will follow him even to death. The spirit is certainly willing, and he follows Jesus after his arrest. And yet we soon discover the weakness of the flesh that goes with the willingness of the spirit, the weakness of the flesh as he goes on to deny his Savior in the courtyard of the high priest's house. So we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. And we need to pray. We need to be reliant. It's no coincidence that in the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's an old hymn that some of you might even sort of be thinking about when we talk about this subject. It's quite an old hymn. We haven't sung it for a long time. But it goes like this. "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight valiantly onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through." And the chorus, "Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through." Notice that when teaching the disciples to pray in Matthew 6, verse 13, that Jesus includes the line, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The previous verse of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 12, deals with past sins. "Forgive us." Verse 13, with future ones. "Deliver us." The implication of this prayer is that God will not cause us to be overcome by temptation, that we may not be given up to the power of it and be drawn into sin. So when we're praying to not be led into temptation, in the words of the Lord's Prayer, we're asking for the Father's help in avoiding such situations. We're asking for doors to be closed that have potential pitfalls on the other side. We're praying for our hearts to be strengthened and focused on good things. For wisdom to recognize the bad things and to avoid circumstances that will tempt us away from God's will. One preacher put it like this: dealing with temptation means the refusal to allow our eyes to wander, our minds to contemplate, our affections to run after anything which draws us away from Christ at the first indication of its attraction. Can you see why Jesus is saying, watch and pray? Be alert, be reliant. The time to deal with temptations is in their beginnings. As someone put it, desires and passions grow as rivers do. Every temptation believers face is part of the common experience. However, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we see that in every temptation, God will make a way to escape it. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So let us be those who are constantly watching and praying, alert and reliant. We can have the victory over sin because sin has been defeated at the cross. I mentioned earlier the Apostle Paul's battle with sin by his own admission. But in the light of his battle, in Romans 7, verse 24 and 25, which I'll read out of the New Living Translation, he says this: who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the invitation is there, isn't it? Let us draw near to the throne of grace and find that mercy and find that grace to help us in time of need. We're waging war, but we're winning through.